This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
يا خاطب الحور الحسان وطالبا لوصالهن بجنة الحيوان.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. So I'd like to welcome the brothers and the sisters to the third lecture in our annual Ramadan program regarding the Imams of Ahl Hadith, the people of Hadith. And in this third lecture, I'd like to welcome our brother and my friend Abu Taymiyyah Muhammad Jailani, who is from Leicester, and he's going to speak about the great Imam and the illustrious scholar of Hadith in Yemen, Sheikh Muqbil ibn Hadi al-Wadi'i rahimahullah. And to give a brief introduction to our brother Abu Taymiyyah, then he started seeking knowledge initially at the hands of the Sufiya, and he went and he studied in his home country Yemen in Hadramaut, and he studied with a group of Sufis called the Al-Ahbab, and some of them you'll be aware of, like Habib Ali Al-Jifri and so on and so forth. And after a year of studying with them, then Allah blessed him and guided him to go to Dammaj, to Dar al-Hadith, and study with the scholars in Dar al-Hadith. So I'd like to welcome the brother, and without further ado, I leave it to him. فَلْيَتْفَضَّلْ مَشْكُرٌ مَجُورًا.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أعاذنا الله وإياكم من النار. Dear respected brothers and sisters, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the blessings and the many things that He has bestowed upon us all. From the great blessings and great virtues that Allah Azza wa Jal has given all of us, He has given us the ability to come to the masajid of Allah Azza wa Jal and sit trying to seek His reward, sitting for His sake, believing in Allah Azza wa Jal. There's many narrations and many fada'il, virtues, regarding those who sit for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, sitting, trying to seek His reward, and etc. It was narrated by Imam Malik on the authority of Mu'ad ibn Jabir radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَجَبَتْ مَحَبَّتِي لِلْمُتَجَالِسِينَ فِيَّ وَالْمُتَحَابِينَ فِيَّ وَالْمُتَبَاذِلِينَ فِيَّ. My love has become compulsory upon those who sit for my sake, and likewise love for my sake, and they spend for my sake. You find many people, they sit around doing many kinds of things. It could be due to haram, it could be due to all kinds of things. But those that sit for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, trying to seek His reward, then this is something beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal. Before I move into the topic of this great Imam Al-Muqbil ibn Al-Hadi, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him, I would like the people to know that our main concern today is to learn how the manhaj, how the methodology of the Shaykh was in accordance to the kitab of Allah Azza wa Jal, the book and also the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is our main concern, and this is what we will try to the best of our ability to explain and to show, indicate how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this Imam Tawfiq in da'wah and etc. But before I do that, I would like to mention some of the great virtues of hadith, and those that memorize the hadith and learn the hadith and spread the hadith. You find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will glow in the face of the individual that learns the hadith, memorizes the hadith, and sits listening to a hadith and etc. Because there's many, many things that we could be listening to and doing and saying all the time. You find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in a hadith that was narrated by Imam Ahmad and also Abu Dawood, and it came on the authority of more than 20 sahaba, ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. He said, نظر الله وجه امرأة سمع مقالتي فوعاها وفي رواية فحفظها. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put glow or in glow in the face of a person who memorizes the hadith or memorizes what he has heard from me. And then he goes and memorizes it. فَرُبَّ حَامِلِ فِقْهٍ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ أَفْقَهُ مِنْ. So he takes the understanding of the hadith and he takes it to a person that is more knowledgeable or has better understanding than him in this particular hadith. For you just memorizing or learning and sitting, listening to a hadith and spreading it to others, you find that it is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specified this great virtue for this particular person. And many other fada'il, the virtues are many. And from the great fada'il is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this person an opportunity to have an increase in his provision. There's a very well-known story which was narrated by Imam al-Tirmidhi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him. There was two people, two brothers. One of them always used to attend the gatherings of hadith. And one of them, he used to work. So this individual that used to work, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said to him, why is it that I only work and my brother is sitting inside the majalis al-hadith? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him by saying, لَعَلَّكَ تُرْزَقُ بِهِ. Perhaps you are getting the provision, an increase in provision, because of your brother who is attending the majalis al-hadith. And you find that those that sit in the gatherings of hadith and the gatherings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down mercy upon them. He sends down His grace upon them. And you find that the malaika, they come and surround them. It came in an authentic hadith that was narrated by Imam Muslim on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَمَا اجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِّن بِيُوتِ اللَّهِ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ. Never did the people gather in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reciting His book and remembering Him, except that He sent down the grace upon him. إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down tranquility upon them. And likewise, the malaika came and surrounded them. The malaika, they only attend gatherings, those that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. They don't attend the gatherings where there's ma'asi, where there's bid'ah, innovation, and all types of things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with. Because they only do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told them, and they don't ever disobey Him. According to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He said in the Quran, يَخَافُونَ رَبَّهُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِهِمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They fear the Lord above them, and they do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told them to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمْرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They do not disobey in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told them. These are three great virtues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specified for the individual that listens to hadith, learns the hadith, memorizes the hadith, and he carries the hadith to those who are other than him. And one last great virtue, which is like the icing on the cake, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said regarding those that constantly send their salutations upon them. You find that this issue about sending salawat and salutation upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is specified by some in only specific times. Maybe only on a Monday, only on a Thursday, or maybe only on the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather, it is the affair of Ahlul Hadith,
those that are connected to the hadith, that they constantly send salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all the time saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whenever they hear a hadith and etc. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith, man salla alayya salatan wahidan sallallahu alayhi bi ashara. Whoever sends one salutation upon me, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends 10 upon him. And he came in another narration that he said, وَحَطَّ عَنْهُ عَشَرَ خَطَايَاتٍ. Allah will take 10 sins off him, and also will raise him in 10 degrees. Like he came in a hadith that was narrated by Imam al-Nisa'i, rahmatullahi alayhi. So Ahlul Hadith, they are always talking about hadith. They are always informing the people about hadith, teaching the people hadith. So by this, you find them, they constantly say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all the time, and this is their affair, and this is their way, the way of Ahlul Hadith. Today, we are here to speak about a very important issue, which is the issue of how Imam Muqbil rahmatullahi alayhi, how his actions, how his behavior, how his etiquettes, and how his sayings was in accordance to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This Imam, many of you might have not heard of him. He was from the Immat al-Hadith, those that were very, very firm upon teaching the ahadith. He was born in Yemen, in a place called Sa'dah, which is also very well known now in a place called Damaj. He was around this province, the province of Sa'dah. In this current day, you find it is in North Yemen. He was born an orphan. At that time, his father wasn't alive. His father died at a very young age. And he had a mom that would be nurturing him from a very young age. And she wished for him, like every other father wishes for his son, or every other mother wishes for his son, for her son. You'd find she would always make, yani she would always be telling him, look at the mujtama', look at the people and try and be like them. The people had wealth, the people were connected to the dunya, and she wanted him to be like them. And this is the case of many of the parents, they want their kids to end up getting degrees, getting a very good education and etc. And every time he would reply to her by saying, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for me to go and study knowledge. He would keep repeating this, and she would always make dua for him, saying to him, Allah yahdik, may Allah guide you. She would say it in a negative way. So this issue about making dua for your children, in this case she would always be saying to him, may Allah guide you. It came in a narration that the invocation of the parent for her son or his son is mustajab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it. So every time she tried to tell him, Allah yahdik, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide you, that will come at the end of the, when we're carrying on speaking about this issue of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him, especially in a mujtama', in a place where he was. And you'd be very surprised in a place he was. It wasn't like how we live today, where we find people upon the sunnah, people upon the Quran, people upon the tawheed. He was in a mujtama', in a place or amongst people who were doing shirk all the time. Who were doing shirk all the time. They'd be going to graves, they'd be slaughtering for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing nadhar and etc. And at that time, people were very connected to the ideology of the Shia. He himself was Shia at that particular time. They were all calling to that particular ideology, the ideology of the Shia. And if you go to North Yemen now, you find that Yemen, most of it, a lot of it, have adopted this ideology of the Shia. So the Shahid is, he was in this mujtama'. And he always wanted khair to go and seek knowledge, and to go and learn the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one time, he decided to go and seek knowledge. This person, he decided to go seek knowledge. He told his mom, and he tried to explain to her that knowledge was something very important to him. And she allowed him to go and seek knowledge. He went to Saudi Arabia in a place called Najd, which is very well known now as the place called Najran. And the place they call it now is Najran and the south. Now, in the south of Saudi Arabia, at that time it was called Najd. So he went there, he went to seek knowledge. And at that time it was very, very hard for him because he was trying to work at the same time and etc. He found some people who would guide him to read some kind of books. Some scholars, they advised him to read special types of books. And from the books that he was reading on a constant basis was the book Kitab al-Tawheed. Kitab al-Tawheed, which is very well known to a lot of us, is the book of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, where he brings a chapter, a title of a chapter, and he brings an ayah and a hadith, that's it. The whole book is compiled by these three things: a title, an ayah, and also a hadith. So he carried on reading this book, and it would stick to his head some of the things that were happening inside his country, in Yemen. Because of all the shirk that was happening, you'd find them going to graves, worshipping the grave, slaughtering for Hadi. There was a person there, buried there, called Hadi, and they'll be slaughtering for him, and etc. So when he's reading these books of Tawheed, and at the same time as at the back of his mind that some of these people were doing what they were doing, he became very, very strong in this particular field. He'd be reading it all the time and getting an understanding. And then once, when he went back, here you find that the Shaykh, he learned Tawheed of this book and those that were studying or that were teaching him. When he went back, it wasn't like how many of us would think. It became really, really hard upon him. He went back at a young age and they stuck him into one of these schools. Into one of these schools that teaches tashayyu, the ideology of the Shia. They realized that he's changed his mind ideology a bit. They forced him in there. They tried to teach him what he used to know before and that now he has changed. And they tried to the best of their ability. You'd find that they had aqeedah, which was incorrect. They would be saying about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no names and attributes. And at the same time, he felt compelled. So he stayed there and he carried on learning the Arabic language. Just back to the point, and quickly, the Shaykh ended up going back to Saudi Arabia, where he studied for many years at a later age. He studied the books of Tawheed, the books of Hadith, and he studied in the University of Medina. At that particular time, it was many, many years ago. Many, many years ago, at the time of Sheikh bin Baz, and when Sheikh Uthaymeen was living, and etc. So he was learning at that particular time. And when he was there, you'd find that the ulama that were teaching him, they saw something great in this person. They would be calling him Sheikh, and they were the ones that were teaching him. They'd be going back to him. And he came to a time when the Sheikh was once teaching inside the Haram. He was teaching inside the Haram, and you'd find people going back to him, benefiting from him, and etc. And after long controversy, he ended up getting taken out of Saudi Arabia unjustly. And the shahid is that when he went back to Yemen, this is where all the drama started. The big drama that we hear about all the time. The Sheikh went back, and he's the only Sunni there. The only person that is acting upon serious hadith, trying to implement, trying to teach the people. And it was very, very hard at the start. Umm Abdullah, his daughter, she mentions in his autobiography that no one helped him. No one helped this person. They never benefited from him. Rather, they were harming him. Rather, they were harming this person. And this is the affair of many of the prophets. When they started to give da'wah, look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَقَدْ كُذِّبَتْ رُسُلٌ مِّن قَبْلِكَ فَصَبَرُوا عَلَى مَا كُذِّبُوا وَأُوذُوا. And those before you, they were made to be as liars. And they were also harmed and told lies about. So the shahid is that the Shaykh was here, was being oppressed. He's just trying to call the people to Tawheed. He'd be telling them this is haram, in a good way. They'd be getting angry. It came to a point where they said that this person has left the fold of Islam, when he was just calling them to Tawheed, to single out Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is also the affair of the prophets behind him, before him. They were, Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. And we send forth messengers before you, messengers before you, to tell the people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and to leave of the ta'ghut, to disbelieve in the ta'ghut. He started his da'wah with Tawheed. calling the people to just sing aloud to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Simple as that. Don't slaughter except to Allah. Don't call on to except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't make an oath except to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's very important that we get an ibrah, a lesson from this action of the Shaykh. That when we give da'wah, it's most important that we teach them, teach our kids, teach the people the issue about tawheed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he sent Mu'ad ibn Jabal to al-Yaman, he said to him, the first thing that you call the people to is to sing aloud to Allah azza wa jal. And then if they accept that, call them to establish the five prayers. A person might be a faqih. He might be a person that is strong in fiqh. He knows all the fiqh inside out. The biggest scholars of fiqh. If he has no tawheed, he calls on to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then will his actions be accepted? Will his fiqh be accepted? Will it be any benefit to him? The answer is no. So it's very important that a person does tahqiq of this issue of tawheed before anything else. So when he carried on calling to what he was calling to, the issue of tawheed, they came to a point they used to say, this person has left the fold of Islam. مَنْ بَدَّلَ دِينُهُ فَاقْتُلُوهُ. We know this very famous hadith. Whoever changes يعني his religion, then al-Islam says this person, you find that the limit is set against him. They came to a point they were saying that this person needs to be killed. Imam Muqbil rahmatullahi alayh. And this carried on for many, many months, years, and he's calling the people to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Same thing happened to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said, Muhammadun farraq al-nas. Muhammad farraq al-nas. Muhammad split the people. They swore against him. They done everything against him. They called him a majnoon. They called him a sahir, and etc. Allah azza wa jalla said, كَذَلِكَ مَا أَتَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا قَالُوا سَاحِرٌ أَوْ مَجْنُونٌ. Never was there a prophet before you or a messenger except that they said he's a sahir, he's a magician or a majnoon. أَتَوَاصُوا بِهِ بَلْ هُمْ قَوْمٌ طَاغُونَ. The shahid is, everything was said to this person. Just like those before him who called to the haqq, who called to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, were done to. And we'll be explaining some of the things that a person needs to expect, especially when he takes the path of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you find a good ibrah, an excellent lesson from this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives to a person and who he ever wills, whatever he wills. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this man who was from amongst the Shia in this place. This is from the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He chose this person, which was from the Shia, to go out and seek knowledge and come back to them and spread the knowledge there. And we'll come to some of the great things that happened after Imam Muqbil rahmatullahi alayhi passed away, after his first student, his second student, and what was happening. So he came. He started off by having one student, Sheikh Abdul Hamid al-Hajuri, was from those that used to teach me al-Aqidah and Tawheed. He used to tell us stories every now and again of Sheikh Muqbil. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him. He said he had one student. This person, he recently died in the last war. And he was very, very old now. When we recently saw him, he had an orange beard and very old man. He was the only person that accepted from Imam Muqbil at that time. So Imam Muqbil would go on the minbar on a khutbah. He would be given the qutbah. He would say, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people. We understand in the English language that people is plural. People is plural. So this person would be going up to him and saying, Ya Shaykh, why are you saying people? Why are you saying people? I'm only one. He said, Inshallah, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring the khair and bring the people. And the da'wah is going to spread. He put a lot of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for a person now to be in a place when there's no one there. Everybody's harming you, and to be patient there. A lot of us, if we was oppressed, we would run away. We try and go away just to save our lives and our families. The Shaykh, he stayed. He carried on being patient. And he put his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah teaches us Those that put their trust in him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever puts his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah is enough for him. He would carry on saying, like his daughter mentioned in his tarjuma, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is enough for me. And what an excellent wakil he is. He didn't know anyone. He didn't know the court guys. He didn't know those that are in charge of the qabila, those that had power inside the country. He would carry on saying, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. And you find, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person, he guided many. From one person to two people to three people, he was patient. Until he came a time when people started coming from all over the world. From Misr, Egypt, from Syria, all kinds of places. Britain, America, Germany, France, all these places. To a little village inside Yemen. If you go back to the place, or if you see that place, you'd be really shocked. You'd ask yourself, why would a person ever live between mountains when he has the benefits here, when he has a tap running, when he has all the types of worldly affairs inside his place? Why? It was because the knowledge that was found there. Some of the things that the Shaykh was teaching. And by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything goes back to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he guided many. And many people started coming, started teaching, started learning. A person, you find him, he doesn't know anything. Few years later, he's teaching the people. That's how quickly the people were learning there. His tulab started increasing. More and more as the days go on. As the weeks go on, as the years go on. When a masjid becomes small and it was crowded out, you'd find fa'il khair, a person that was spent for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming and offering to build a bigger masjid. People are increasing, more khair is happening. All why this person, he put his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he's calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what we perceive from him in a sincere way. So he carried on until his students reached around 2,000 people. 2,000 students coming to a place between four mountains. If you look at it, wallahi, you'd be very shocked. The place is just mountains, rocks, sands. People are living in mud houses. The water comes every 2 days. Electricity, maybe 5 hours a day. It's right, a machine. It came to the death of the Shaykh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him. I just mentioned the autobiography until what happened recently before I start touching on to some of his statements. And he left behind his successor, Shaykh Yahya ibn Ali al-Hajuri. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him. At that time, it was around maybe 2,000, 3,000 people. As soon as the Shaykh was there and he carried on the da'wah of what the Shaykh left off, it started increasing. People started coming even more. You'd find more people were coming from Britain, from America, etc. Until it came to a point, and this was recently as well, recent statistic, that those that were giving out the charity to the families counted and came up with, there was around 10,000 people there in the middle of four mountains just to seek the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in the Quran. 10,000 people. After it came from maybe one person, two people, three people, Allah decreed that there's now 10,000 people there seeking knowledge. And like I mentioned earlier, you find a person, he does not know anything. 1 year, 2 years later, he's calling to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hafid Quran. Hafid Quran. And from the things as well, there was more than 200,000 Huffad al-Quran that have since it was opened and since whatever happened recently, there was around 200,000 Huffad al-Quran that memorized the Quran in that particular place. So what happened? After all this time, it's been within a year now, when the place got destructed. We have to understand the A'da al-Islam, the enemies of Islam, they will never be happy when they see khair, especially when they see the Quran, the Sunnah. And like the brother mentioned, I was studying before in a place where there was only Sufis. Once I went there, the first thing that just put me back, and it really touched me, was everything they say or everything they do. They even asked the Shaykh for a statement from the either proof from the Quran or the Sunnah. There's no "my fulan said" or "my friend said" or superstition or anything like that. And this is how I felt content and ended up staying. Because I used to hear different things. My Mawlana maybe will tell me to do this, or I'd go there, my Shaykh will tell me this, and I became very confused. Day was very simple. قال الله قال رسول, upon the understanding of the Sahaba. What Allah said, what the Prophet said, upon the understanding of the Sahaba. Simple as that. They would ask the Shaykh, "Ya Shaykh, you mentioned this today, can you give us the proof?" It was simple as that, and this was the pure knowledge that was being taught there. Going back to what I was saying earlier, that al-a'da al-Islam, the enemies of Islam, will never ever be happy with something khair or this good taking place in a place like this. Imagine now, you just think to yourself, why are 10,000 people leaving these luxurious places and going there, the four mountains? They knew there was something up. They knew there was something up. They weren't terrorists. They never went and bombed anyone. They never caused any harm to the people. All they did when they spoke, when they went on the minbar, they would teach the people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, upon the son of the Sahaba. Nothing else. And you see that with people that have come down and etc. Nothing else they would call to. And they would find a'da al-Islam, the Islam. And likewise, the Sunnah is spreading by this. Imagine you was one now, and now you have 10,000 people with you. Of when they speak, all they speak is pure knowledge. Nothing else. Not to bring any controversy or anything like that. So the shahid is, the a'da al-Islam, they came together, the enemies of al-Islam, they came together in order to destruct this place. And Allah tells us many ayat in the Quran that the disbelievers, they will never ever be pleased with us until we follow their religion. وَلَنْ يَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتُهُمْ. The Jews and the Christians, they will never be pleased with you until you follow their religion. So they worked hard. The a'da al-Islam, the Rafida, those that were cursing our mothers, Aisha radiallahu anha, cursing the Sahaba, they worked very hard into destructing the place. They tried once, they flopped. They tried twice, they flopped. The third time, they knew every single time they have to come with more. We're talking about tulab al-ilm, students of knowledge that have left this place, that don't know anything related to violence or physical abuse, anything like that. Just like any of us, any other people that are here, went there to seek knowledge, and they are now trying to destroy these people. And like most of you have heard, the place was sieged for more than 2 months. No food going in, no drink going in, or anything like that. They tried once, they couldn't do it. Second time, they couldn't do it. Third time, they ended up putting so much severity upon the people, they couldn't bear it. And you would find that the government couldn't do nothing, and etc. And they thought it was better that the people had left. You found 10,000 people having left all their stuff. People like me and you, who have left their countries just to come and seek knowledge, they went there, some of them muhajirin. They don't want to ever go back to this country or their countries. They want to stay in a Muslim land. Their money that they spent in their houses, they bought a few houses, they rent it out, that's their provision. That's what they eat. They had to come to a point where they had to leave the place. Some people had absolutely nothing, except for some of their houses, maybe their wash machine, or maybe things like that, or the solar panels that they bought, which they invested in. And the only thing they took with them was one thing, their books. The only thing they took with them, their books. From the last days when I was speaking to some of the brothers, people were running around not to buy clothes or not to buy their cars or their wash machine or anything like that. They were looking for carton, boxes. Everybody's running around looking for boxes. What do they do with the boxes? To put their books inside, which was the most beloved thing to many of the people there. That's all they cared about. They looked around for boxes and they ended up packing their books, and that's the only thing, the most thing that they took. And you find now they've been forced out of their houses, their wealth has been taken, and they are now, some of us, even though we used to think that this was something bad, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted something else, wanted khair. How many people, they went back to their own villages, they started to give da'wah, and there's how many multiple institutes around Yemen, people being taught the sunnah, people being taught the Quran, and people now are everywhere coming and teaching the people. Perhaps you might dislike something, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a lot of khair into it. Like Allah azza wa jal, He mentioned, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِي خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Perhaps you might dislike something, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts khair into this issue. And we can see all the khair that has happened in many parts of the world, and in many places, how the people, they are benefiting the people. طيب. We'll be now speaking about some of his statements, great inspirational statements that the Sheikh used to mention, and how these actions or these sayings were in accordance to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sheikh Abdul Hamid Al-Hajuri, he mentions in his book Bayan Al-Hasan, where he is explaining the autobiography of the Sheikh. One time when I was new to the institute, I was one time walking with the Sheikh, and the Sheikh was a person that you can confront and speak to like a friend. So we asked him, where are you from, and etc., like you know. And he said to him that he's left his place, he left what he was doing, his business and things like that. And he ended up saying to him, الرحلة في طلب العلم أفضل القربات إلى الله. A person to travel and seek knowledge, it's from the greatest ways that a person gets close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another statement that he mentioned was, المسلمون بحاجة إلى العلماء أكثر من حاجتهم إلى الأطباء. The Muslimun, they are in need of scholars more than they are in need of doctors. The first thing, you'd find that the Sahaba, they would be traveling maybe the distance of a whole month just for one hadith. They never had boats, they never had cars, they never had accelerating trains that go from one place to another in like 10 minutes. They will be traveling on their camels and their things. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh, he chaptered in the Sahih Bab, Al-Rihla li-Talib al-Ilm, traveling to seek knowledge. Then he used the athar of Jabir ibn Abdullah. وَرَحَلَ Jabir ibn Abdullah مسيرة شهرٍ إلى عبد الله ابن أنيس لحديث واحد. Jabir ibn Abdullah, from the greatest of the Sahaba, he would travel maybe a whole month just to, for one hadith. Just for one hadith. To go and obtain that great reward of listening to the hadith and going to spread to others. And we mentioned the hadith earlier, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glows in this person's face. So this is the great virtue of seeking knowledge and learning for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second statement where he said, we are in more need of ulama than atibba. Just ask yourselves, how many times a year do we need a doctor for ourselves and things like that? From what I know, I haven't gone to a doctor for maybe the last 4 years. Here, maybe we need a doctor every 3 months, every 4 months, every year, every 2 years, or something like that. If you go back to the issue of knowledge, from the moment a person wakes up, he is in need of knowledge, the dua he reads. As soon as he steps in the toilet, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, you enter with your left foot, you don't face the qibla, you don't do istinja with less than 3 stones, and etc. You don't enter your hand inside the bucket of water until you wash it, because a person doesn't know where his hand was, and etc. As soon as we leave the toilet, we are in need of knowledge, and etc. When we pray, the sunnahs that we pray, and different types of things that we need in our daily life, until the time we go back to sleep, we are in need of knowledge. And it's a great statement that the Sheikh he mentioned. We are in absolute knowledge, especially in a time when the jahal, the ignorance, is becoming so widespread. And this is from the signs of the hour. It was narrated by Imam al-Bukhari on the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an, that he said, "Min ashrat as-sa'ah an yaqill al-ilm wa yadhhar al-jahl." From the signs of the hour, that knowledge becomes less and ignorance becomes very widespread. "Wa yadhhar az-zina," and fornication, zina, becomes very widespread as well. Came another narration, "Wa yuktharu al-haraj," killing becomes very excessive as well. Contemplate on the hadith and see how excessive these things are. The ignorance, the zina, it's become normal. A man to do whatever he wants with a woman outside has become normal, become very apparent. Ignorance, very apparent. Wallahi, how many people do I see? Masakin. Yani, I feel very, very bad when I see them in the state they're in, because no one's ever taught them. And a person should try to call these people all the time. He doesn't have much knowledge, and he's maybe calling to other than Allah. He says, "Ya Ali, Ya Ali, do this for me," and etc. It's very, very widespread in our communities, and especially in a country like this, when the people have become far, far away from the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a very important issue that you'd find in the hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us and informed us that the ulama, they will start to go missing at the end of time. Most of you know the four scholars, these previous scholars that weren't far away. Obviously you have the great scholars like Imam Ahmed, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa, and the rest of the ulama, and etc. You find the four imam, yani the four scholars that are very well known to us, like Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh Albani, Sheikh Mukhbil, Sheikh Uthaymeen. If you look at the situation, they all died inside 2 years. You find many of the world used to go back to them, was very attached to them, used to always go back to them in the affairs of the religion. Very well known to the communities and to the people. What happened? They all died in the space of 2 years. And this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stressed about. And he told us, "Inna Allah la yantazi'u al-ilm intiza'an yantazi'uhu min al-ibad walakin yaqbid al-ilm biqabd al-ulama." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't seize the knowledge from the hearts and the chest of the people. Rather, he seizes the knowledge by the death of the ulama. "Hatta idha lam yabqi 'alim," until there's no alim left, "ittakhadha an-nasu ru'usan juhala." You find that the people, they will make their scholars ignorant men. "فَأَفْتَوْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ." Another narration, "فَأَفْتَوْ بِرَأِيهِمْ." They would give fatawa, or they would give speeches without knowledge or with their opinion. They would misguide the people and they will misguide themselves. You can find from this and understand from this hadith, the more time goes past, the more knowledge is going to go to down the drain. Why? Because the ulama are going to keep dying. They're not going to live with us for 200, 300 years. Nuh, mashallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him 950 years. In Damaj, there were people who memorized Bukhari and Muslim. We're not talking about little books here. Bukhari and Muslim. There will be normal people just walking on the road. He looks like any ordinary, any guy. He's memorized Bukhari and Muslim. When this war happened, when this fighting happened, you found that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that they were to be passed away. People used to look at them, mashallah, this person, when he goes back to his country, or when he goes back to there, he's going to be an alim, he's going to be benefiting the people. We're not talking about Arba'een and Nawawi, we're talking about Bukhari and Muslim. And they're normal people, they're not even considered to be mashayikh. That's how high the standards are there. Person might memorize Bukhari and Muslim, is not considered to be a sheikh, because everybody else is like that, and etc. Some of these people, they passed away. They were holding, and their bodies, their brains consisted of so much ahadith, so much knowledge, but they passed away. And a lot of us, we don't know about it. We don't know about them. If we don't learn now, how do you think our next generation is going to be? I was a young person, I was running around the streets of London. I know how ignorant me and my friends we were. We had absolutely nothing. All we cared about, running around, having fun, having jokes, etc. Imagine we carried on doing that, whatever we was doing on the streets, fighting over postcodes, doing all kinds of stupid things. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives hidayah to whoever He wants. Imagine we carried on like that, and our children, we were so far away. And then our children, how do you think they're going to be? We weren't praying, we weren't doing many things. And this will carry on, jil ba'da jil, generation after generation. This issue about knowledge is very, very important, whether a person is small or big. Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi was once asked, until when, ya Imam? Until when? Until when you're going to be seeking knowledge, teaching? He said, min al mahbarati ila al maqbara. From the cradle that a person, a baby, gets put into until the grave. Because a person doesn't suffice himself with knowledge at all. No matter how much you know, there's always something that you need to know. That's why the jahal, ignorance, is split into two. The jahal murakkab and the jahal basid. Every single person in this dunya is jahal basid. What if, whether it is from the biggest of the sheikhs or from the smallest of them. Why? Because there's always something that he needs to know. Is there anyone that knows everything here? The answer is no. There's always a person in need of more knowledge. And jahal murakkab. An ignorant person that when you tell him something, he don't care. He don't want to hear it. He doesn't want anything to do. He knows it all. This is the defamed and the one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had defamed. And you find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned in the hadith, man humani la yashba'an, talib al-ilm wa talib al-dunya. And the hadith was graded hasan by Imam Mukhbir rahmatullahi alayhi. Two categories, they will never become filled, or they will always stay hungry. The one that seeks the knowledge and the one that seeks the dunya. Because every hadith you memorize and everything that you learn, you always want more. You always want more. I've realized for every hadith that I mentioned or that I memorized, every time I memorize one, I would find myself more ignorant than before I memorized it. Why? Because there's so much masail, ahkam, rulings, legislatory acts regarding this hadith. Things that you would never ever think of come up and pop up now. And it makes you want to even seek more knowledge and to gain more benefit, because the people, they will need it, and etc. Tayyib. One other great statement that the Shaykh, he used to mention on a regular basis, is this issue about blind following him. He would say, لا يقلدني إلا ساقط. None blind follows me except that he's a saqit. Someone very low, someone belittled, and etc. He will try and connect the people to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This issue about blind following, he will try so hard that the people, they don't do it, and that they be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book and His messenger. If we look at the Quraysh, and one of the main things that destroyed them was they blind followed their forefathers in acts of shirk and disbelief. Allah mentioned in the Quran about them, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُ مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. And if it was said to them, follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down, they would say, I'm going to follow my forefathers sent down, or what they were upon. بَلْ قَالُوا إِنَّا وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا عَلَى أُمَّةٍ وَإِنَّا عَلَى أَثَارِهِ مُهْتَدُونَ. We found our forefathers upon a religion, and we are going to be taking their footsteps as a guidance. Main reason why they committed shirk was because of this. They blind followed those before them, or those that were acting or doing things of disbelief. You find the greatest of the a'imma, the four main madahib, that is very well known to all of us. And if you see at their situation and how they tried so hard to connect the people to the Quran and the Sunnah. Look what Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi said in a athar. وَإِن صَحَّ الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. If you find the hadith that is sahih, this is my madhab. Trying to connect the people so much to the Sunnah. Imam Malik would say, مَا مِن قَوْلٍ إِلَّا يُؤْخَدْ وَيُرَدْ إِلَّا صَاحِبْ هَذَا الْقَبَرْ. And he would paint out the grave. There's not a statement that when you see it, you either accept it or reject it, except for the statement of Allah subhanahu the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He would point at his grave. Everybody else has statements, they have opinions, but the one that takes more precedence above anything is the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Imam Shafi'i would say, if you find something that I said and it goes against the Quran and the Sunnah, throw my thing against the wall, my statement. Imam Ahmed, he would say, do not blind follow me, and do not blind follow Malik wala Shafi'i. Take from where we took it, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a person might say now, I'm an ami, or I'm not able to study, and etc. For example, if you have a sheikh or someone in your community that has knowledge, and in a way to ask him, like Imam Ibn Abd al-Bar, he said, you ask this person, ya akhi, or ya sheikh, what is the closest to the hadith or to the Quran regarding this issue? What is the closest? This is how the person should be rephrasing his question, or when he's trying to seek knowledge, in whatever case. Because you might go outside now, meet another guy. He says to you, this is correct. Or another guy goes to you, this is correct. But as long as you have a narration that is sahih, and the sheikh informs you about it, this is the best situation that a person might find himself in. If you look at the ways of the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim, how they were in these type of scenarios and these issues. For example, now Ibn Abbas. There was an issue. And when a person came up to him saying to him, you're saying this, but Abu Bakr and Umar, they're saying otherwise. He said to him, هذا الذي أهلككم أقول قال الله ورسول تجيئوني بأبي بكر وعمر. And the narration was narrated by Imam Khatib al-Baghdadi on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu. He said to him, I'm telling you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said and his messenger, you're telling me what Abu Bakr and Umar said. We know how great Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu anhuma were. The greatest Sahaba after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bil ijma', unanimous agreement between all the ulama, how Abu Bakr was the best person after him, without a doubt. At the same time, you find Ibn Abbas, he's nurturing the people to not allow them to take preference and precedence over the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنِ يَدَيِّ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ. Oh, you believe, do not proceed before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. This person can be from the biggest of the scholars, from the most major that we find now. Anything like that, he shouldn't take precedence over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book or His Messenger. There's also a similar one regarding Abdullah ibn Umar, about his father. A man came up to him, a Shami, a Syrian. He said to him, and he said, is tamattu' allowed in the religion when you combine Umrah and Hajj in the times of Hajj? Abdullah ibn Umar said to him, hada halal. It is permissible, it's lawful. So the man replied to him and said to him, inna abaka qad naha anha. Your father, he prohibited this. Look at the statement and the reply of Abdullah ibn Umar. إذا كان أبي قد قال هذا أأمر أبي نتبع أم أمر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. If my father said this and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said otherwise, are we going to be following my father or the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم? He carried on saying, obviously the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Likewise, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, أَلَا فَلَا يُقَلِّدَنَّ أَحَدٌ مِنْكُمْ دِينَهُ رَجُلًا إِنْ آمَنَ آمَنَ وَإِنْ كَفَرَ كَفَرَ. It was narrated by Abu Dawood. A person should not blind follow a person. If he believes, you believe. And if you disbelieve, he disbelieves as well. Imagine the Shaykh now. Let's just bring for example. Our Shaykh, or one of the greatest scholars, مثلا like Shaykh Fawzan, or Shaykh Yahya, or Shaykh Muhsin Abad, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, they come with an act of disbelief, and they leave the fold of Islam. Because that we were blind following them, are we going to disbelieve as well? So this issue is very important. That a person needs to have a barrier between this issue and that issue. We love our scholars. We respect them. Like the Yemenis say, عَلَى الْعَيْنِ وَالْرَأْسِ, upon the head and also the eyes. It's an expression that they use. Without a doubt, and we love them so much. But sometimes, their statements or some of the things they say will never go in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, and this is the wasiyah. This is what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he told us. A person shouldn't blind follow a person until he comes to a point. If he believes, he believes. If he disbelieves, he disbelieves. طيب, another issue that I'd like to touch on as well. When a person now, he calls the other people to the deen of Islam. And the Shaykh, he mentioned a very great statement as well. He said, الَّذِي يُرِيدُ أَن يَنصُرَ الْحَقِّ لَا بُدَّ أَن يَتَكَلَّمُوا فِيهِ. Anybody that wants to aid the haqq, that wants to aid the truth, they will definitely and they will have to speak about him. Whatever you call do, as long as it's based upon the Quran and the Sunnah, no matter what, it's happened to those before us, it's happened to those, and it'll happen to those after us. You'll find always people waging war against them, speaking about them, causing havoc, causing problems for them all the time. Just like what happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said in the hadith, مَا جَاءَ أَحَدٌ بِمِثْلِ مَا جِئْتَ بِهِ إِلَّا أُوذِي. Never did a person come with what I came with, except that he was harmed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might give you tawfiq with knowledge, and then you could find yourself in a situation calling to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll find calling people saying, هَذَا Wahhabi, this Wahhabi, this Mutashaddid, he's this, he's that, he's that. As soon as you start calling to it. And it's something that is bound to happen. Look what happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until they said, Muhammad split the people. He would go out to Taif, calling the people, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَى اللَّهِ تُفْلِحُ. Just say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَى اللَّهِ, you become successful. They would stone him until his feet would be bleeding. Just why? He called the people to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's something that has to happen and is bound to happen. How many situations have we seen? The Shaykh, one example, Shaykh Yahya. He was stuck, or he was like living under the ground. Come out from his masjid, go out to the lesson inside the masjid, go back to his house. So many people, they wanted to get at him, wanted to force him out of the Majj. Whether it was people from the disbelievers or any other. He was walking on the ground. He was made to have patience. Those before us, the Sahaba, these are only people from the dunya. The Sahaba had much worse things happen to them, and they were patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about them. أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلُوا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Do you think you're going to enter into Jannah? And some of the things that happened to those before you didn't come to you. مستهم البأساء والضراء وزلزلوا حتى يقول الرسول والذين آمنوا معه متى نصر الله. They were harmed. All kinds of harm came to them. They were shaken. Until the messenger said, when is the relief and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ala inna nasr Allahi qareeb. For indeed the nasr, the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close. And also what happened to them, Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, when they were seized, no food was going in and coming out, the time of the Sahaba. And you'd find something, we can't say similar obviously, but something from the lines happened to those in Damaj, in the camp, in the institute of Sheikh Muqbil. 2-3 months, no food's coming in, and etc. Why? They're just calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And from the greatest traits that Shaykh Muqbil rahmatullahi alayhi had, he was a very humble person. He was a person that was very humble. He wouldn't raise himself above the people. If he tried to be like them, he'll try and be like them. Shaykh Abdul Hamid al-Hajuri, he mentions in his book, in his autobiography of the Shaykh, that the Shaykh, before the lesson, he'd be running with his students. We're talking about an alim here. He'd be running, he'd be joking with his students. When it came to the lesson, he would be serious. He kept it at a balance. Very humble person would be speaking to the people, trying to indulge in a conversation with them, not cut himself off the people. You find some, he learns a bit of knowledge, he thinks he's above all the people. He cuts off his teachers, he cuts off his friends. It's like, يعني, he's better than anyone. Which is not in reality the case. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to walk in the aswaq. He was like a normal person, he would act like a normal person. But we all know how great the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. And all the fada'il, all the virtues, and of how great the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. There came narration as well in Sahih Muslim. Sometimes he would go on the street, and there would be a little child who would grab his hands. He would grab his hands. And wherever she took him, he would go. Wherever they took him, they would go. Meaning he would be very, very friendly with the girl and the kids and etc. You find that he would put Ibn Abbas and some of the Sahabas that were young on the back of his riding camel, just normally. He didn't put himself above the people or try to be arrogant or anything like that. So it's very important, a person, when he learns a bit of knowledge, he keeps his feet on the ground. He humbles himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise the individual that humbles himself. It came in a narration of Sahih Muslim on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said, ما نقص صدقة من مال وما زاد الله عبدا بعفو إلا عزة وما تواضع أحد لله إلا رفعه. Never did a person humble himself except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised him. It's a great thing that the students of Sheikh Muqbil learn from the Sheikh. And like I told you before as well, you'd find guys that are very, very normal. They look very normal. They've memorized Bukhari and Muslim. They'd come, they'd have a laugh with you. They'd have a little story with you. At the same time, they'd keep it serious when it came to knowledge. They never cut themselves off the people. Taib, the other issue, a few more issues inshallah ta'ala that the Shaykh, he mentioned. One main thing, and which is very important as well. He said, لا تعلق الدعوة بشخص وإنه لو مات ماتت الدعوة علقوها بالله. Here the Shaykh is trying to connect the people to ascribe the da'wah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Allah azza wa jal, not to fulan or allan. It's very easy for a person to say now, after what Shaykh Muqbil came with and some of the things that he done, and with all the messages that he brought across the counties of Yemen, this was the da'wah of the Shaykh. This was the da'wah of Shaykh Muqbil. It's very easy to say that. But in reality, is the da'wah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah put this man in place to teach the people and to preserve the deen by him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be preserving the deen with a person. It came in a hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send upon the end of 100 years someone that renews the religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidun." We send down the remembrance, the Quran, and we will always preserve it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do this with men. He's done it with the prophets, with the messengers, and likewise will carry on doing it with men and those that will be calling to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Came another narration. لا تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق ظاهرين. There will always be a group, apparent, calling to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Shaykh now, the Shahid, the point that I'm trying to get across, that he tried to tell the people to connect the da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to call to him, not to call to himself or to his personality or to his group or to his people that he's with. Yani people need to understand that, for example, now that I came from Damaj, that I don't make this a Damaji da'wah. What we call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with is not a Damaji da'wah or a Madini da'wah or a group da'wah, anything like that. It's a da'wah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as a person is calling to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon the understanding of the Sahaba. And there should always be cooperation, help and aid sought from each other as long as a person has these traits with him. Not because I have a library or I'm from a type of people or I'm because of this or this Shaykh is with me, I'm calling to this. No, you call to Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah said in the Quran, Ud'u ila sabili rabbik. Call to the path of your Lord. He never said call to the path of your people or call to the path of your group or your organization or whatever or your masjid. No, a person should be calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Say to them, O Muhammad, this is my way, I call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, the issue of ta'awun عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, cooperating in good and piety, is something that a person needs to consider in all types of cases, especially when a person is upon khair, upon good, and also upon goodness. Like Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned, وَتَعَاوَنُ عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, and cooperate in good and evil. تعاونوا على وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان. They also from his famous great statements that the Shaykh used to mention, he used to say, البدعة يعمي. The innovation, it blinds the person. We find now there's many differences, اختلافات between the people. This is something that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about 1400 years ago and informed that it's going to happen. The Prophet said, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيَرَى إِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Whoever lives, he's going to see many differences. All kinds of differences within the people. So where is the cure? How do we get out of it? And etc. It's mentioned in the same hadith. عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةَ الْخُلَفَاءَ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِينَ عَضُّ عَلَيَّ بِالنَّوَاجِدِ. It's upon you to follow my way and the way of the four khulafa. Hold on to it with your mola teeth. It's a very famous hadith that we hear all the time. The shahid and the point is, after seeing this ikhtilafat, wherever you go, you find people calling to innovation and etc. And it takes a person away from the reality of Islam. It could be the reason why a person never ever gets off it. It blinds him. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah one time he said, the bid'ah, the innovation, is more beloved to shaitan than you disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does zina or steals, he knows he's wrong. He's regretful inside. He wants to change and etc. But when he is committing bid'ah, for example now, celebrating the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this has absolutely no basis upon the Quran and the Sunnah. A person here, he thinks he's getting closer to Allah. And he will never leave it. Why? Because he believes he's getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But zina, ma'asi, and all kinds of different things, you find that he knows he's wrong. And a person becomes blinded by this. Why do we do all kinds of actions? Why do we go through the books of hadith? How many actions there are? How many sayings are there of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Try and implement every single one. And we'll be busy. We'll be busy with these actions and these kind of things. A hadith that comes to mind that is not known by many of the people, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to rinse his mouth after drinking milk. Narration in Sahih Bukhari. Isn't it better for us to go implementing a hadith like this than go and do an issue or maybe an action that there's so much rape, so much doubt regarding, and the issue is not clear and it doesn't have any clarity? It's foremost that we do this and we carry on doing this until we try and implement every single hadith in the book, authentic books, Bukhari and Muslim. Maybe there's more than 7,000 hadith in there. Muslim, 7,000 hadith, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah, and etc. How many actions are there? Have we implemented every single action that we go and do these kind of things? Even if there's an issue of doubt, Al-Islam teaches us that it's better for us to leave off these doubts. The Prophet said, "Ta'ma yuribak illa ma la yuribak." Leave what doubts you to things that don't doubt you. And he came in another hadith, "Inna al-halala bayin wa inna al-harama bayin." Halal is clear. What is halal is clear. And what is haram is also clear. وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And between these two things are doubtful affairs that many people they don't know about. So the point is that a person tries to the best of his ability to try and implement every hadith. And don't get too forward with yourself and trying to do other things that there's so much doubt and etc. طيب. And some other thing that the Shaykh he used to do, he had a great ihtimam, concern for the people, especially for the general mass, the common folk. You'd find that the Shaykh would be going out, giving da'wah to the people, teaching them, whether they were upon a raft, they were rejectionist, they used to reject the Sahaba, or anything else than that. Be going out whenever he had the ability to go and spread the sunnah. He would step inside a Rafidi masjid, a masjid from the Shia that would maybe cursing the Sahaba Ridwanullah alayhim. What would he say? He'd be calling to them with hikmah, with wisdom. He'd come in and they had many doubts about him. They used to spread rumors that he hates Ahlul Bayt, that he hates Ali radiallahu anhu, and etc. He would go in there, he would mention the fada'il, the virtues of Ali radiallahu anhu. And once he done that, you'd find that he would be winning over the hearts of the people. They would be accepting the da'wah. And he was very, very lenient to them as well. Didn't come out on a ramp, start bashing the people, left, right, center, going on a madwan. No, rather he went and start calling them with rifq, with softness and gentleness. This is what the da'wah, the correct da'wah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls to. To call the people with rifq. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, man yuhram al-rifq, yuhram al-khayr. Whoever is prevented having softness, this person is prevented having khayr. Came in another narration, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for the people or for a household, He gives them softness. He bestows upon them softness, that they call the people softness. Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa and Harun when they were going to the biggest tyrant that we've ever heard about inside our lives, the Fir'aun. We know how big of a tyrant this person was. أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He said, I'm the highest Lord. Is there any bigger thing that you can say? The shahid is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa and Harun alayhim as-salatu was-salam to go to him and speak to him with words of gentleness. فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. And go to them, O Musa and Harun, and speak to Fir'aun with words of softness and gentleness so that he may remember. If you've realized when you're speaking to a guy outside, a non-Muslim or a Muslim, your approach is very important. You can go shouting at him with proof and evidence and he won't accept from you. Go on a mad one, قال الله قال رسول, just shout around. And in reality he won't accept, even though you're speaking ayah and hadith. You find another scenario. A person goes up to him, tells him slowly, uses softness with this person, and there's more of a chance, أقرب للقبول. More of a chance and a closer of a chance that he accepts the da'wah. So this issue about how the shaykh was very soft with the people, especially the general, the ignorant ones, those that had a bad image of the da'wah. Here we find that people, they have a very wrong impression about da'wah salafiyah. Salafiyah basically means you pick up the Quran and the sunnah, you act upon it, and you understand it how the sahaba understood it. Simple as that. But there's been many rumors regarding the word salafi, the people that don't understand it. It's simple as that. Pick up the Quran, read it, recite it, act upon it like the sahaba understood it. Simple as that. But because of some of the ways of the people, of the how they acted towards the people, some of the usloob has made the people dislike this whole approach or this whole prospect. But in reality, you find that when you go back to the scholars and how they give da'wah, it's other than what the people they see from Ta'ishin. Someone, he learns a bit of religion, a bit of knowledge, he goes on a ramp. He starts shouting at the people. So what do the people say? This is Salafi, or this is the da'wah Salafiyah. And in reality, the da'wah Salafiyah doesn't call to this. You find Shaykh Abdul Hamid Al-Hajuri, he mentioned a very important statement in his book, Fitnat Al-Asr. You find some people who speak the haqq. They speak the truth. He'll go up to a person, tell him everything haqq. But because of his way and usloob, bad usloob, no one accepts the da'wah. People run away from the da'wah. When in reality the deen, the sunnah teaches us to be easy. Look what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Mu'ad and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari when he sent them to Yemen. يسرا ولا تعسرا بشرا ولا تنفرا وتطاوعا ولا تختلفا. Be easy upon the people and do not be hard. And give glad tidings and don't make the people flee away. Slowly with the people. So the sheikh here, he would be going out giving da'wah to the people to different parts. There would come times he's in a Shi'i masjid and they hate him. At the end of the lecture, people would love him, they'd go with him. Even one time, Shaykh Abdul Hamid Al-Hajuri, he went to a masjid. Same thing. Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him from hikmah. He went inside, he prayed 2 raka'at there, he walked inside after the prayer, and he picked up the mic. He said, inshallah, there'll be a quick lecture after the sunnah regarding the virtues of Ali radiallahu anhu. They're about to knock him out. Because obviously a person that has beard, looks like a Sunni, etc., they hate him. They're about to knock the life out of him. One time he told us inside one of our lessons. So after the two prayers, he picked up the mic, started mentioning the virtues of Ali radiallahu anhu. They were all shocked. He would say, look what Ali radiallahu anhu says, من جحد حرفا في القرآن فقد كفر. Whoever negates one harf from the Quran, this person has disbelieved. Imam Ali radiallahu anhu was saying this, but we have some that negate maybe ayat of Surah An-Nur. Why? Because they say Aisha radiallahu anha is a zaniya, she's a fornicator, and etc. And they've taken these parts out of the Quran. So when they heard this, and they heard this from Ali radiallahu anhu, and he's quoting these things, they said, if Ahl Sunnah is like this, hayya hala. If Ahl Sunnah are like this, then let them come anytime. Winning over the hearts of the people. He called them with hikmah. And it's happened in many scenarios, in many cases. And it's likewise upon a person not to close the door upon the people. Always be open. If someone tries to come up to you and wants the da'wah, he wants the Quran and the Sunnah to be taught somewhere, or he wants to be taught, he wants to learn, do not ever close the door upon this person. You find that the ulama, they've constantly spoken about this issue. Imam Albani, rahmatullahi alayhi, was referring to some people. When they are asked to give da'wah, or when someone asks him to give him some information regarding the deen, he closes himself off from the people. And he brought an example of a person that doesn't pray. Tariq Salat. Today he decides to go and pray in the masjid. He finds the masjid closed. He says, "Anta mustaqir wa ana mubattil." You are closed and I'm going to stop praying as well, because you're closed. He's referring to some people that are like this. When you go up to them, because you might not be upon the same ideology as them, or might not see something as the way you see it, they close you off, which is not from the way of the Al-Islam. Rather, Al-Islam tells you to inform these people. فَقُلْ لَهُمْ قَوْلًا بَلِيغًا. And say to them, how would they translate this ayah? يعني give them like a, يعني, I can't remember the exact translation from the ayah. I don't want to translate the ayah in an incorrect manner as well. So ala kullin, the Quran and the deen teaches us to be very good in our speech with the people, and to teach the people, even with the people of Ahlul Kitab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي أَحْسَنُ. And do not dispute with the people of the book except in a good way. So it's important that a person, when he speaks to someone, when he gives him da'wah, doesn't close himself off from the people. Rather, he always keeps the door open and causes them and calls them to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then last statement that the Shaykh always used to say, when people would say, "Ya Shaykh, how did you get all of this? How did you get all these students? How did you get this markaz and etc.?" He would say, "Kullu hadha la bi hawli minna, wala bi quwwatin minna, wala bi sabab kathrati ilmina, wala bi fasahatina fil khitaba, walakin hadha amru Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arada Allah an yakun fakan." It wasn't because of our strength, or how much knowledge we had, or how eloquent we was in our speech. Rather, it was something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, and it was, and it became. With everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, he would ascribe it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not from him. Also to show how gentle and humble the person was. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to ascribe the ni'am to him. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Never was a ni'mah bestowed upon a person except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these bounties, all these virtues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, from Allah azza wa jal. لَا بِحَوْلِنَا وَلَا بِقُوَّةٍ مِنَّا. And this is how the Shaykh was, ascribing all these great virtues, bounties, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These were only some of the great statements of this great Imam that I liked and desired to inform you of, so that you may understand the methodology of the Salaf, the previous and pious predecessors. And the most important thing is that we understand how the Shaykh's manhaj was in accordance to the Quran and the Sunnah. Because he was a person, and what he used to say and what he used to do is more important to us than the personality of the Shaykh, of how he went in accordance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakum Allah khair for being patient in listening and attending the lecture, and I'll just bring it back to the brother inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakallah khair ya akhi wa barakallah feek wa thabakallah. If there's any questions from the brothers or the sisters regarding Sheikh Muqbil or the da'wah of Sheikh Muqbil or any other issues, then feel free to ask him.
Celebrate with a certain throughout the country and the world. How can we prevent it from the sun now?
I'm very surprised that yani the birthday is only
This is our future. If we can preserve our younger generation from the evil forces in this country, because there's always a high level of evil forces, especially the technology which all the young people are using, and they're not reading books, Islamic books, particularly in English or Urdu. Urdu is so popular, which I read it. I read every time Quran Majid and Tazma with Urdu. I enjoy it. So they're missing something.
Yeah. Inshallah, after we mention the virtues of knowledge, hopefully they'll take that into consideration. As for what the brother he mentioned regarding the celebration of the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a lot of them they say that we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they do this. It's very surprising how someone that loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he only does it once a year. Yani we should be celebrating the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birthday like on a yani daily basis, because if we prophet Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we do what he done and we say what he said on a constant basis. And even though this issue about celebration is not something that the best of the people ever done, who were the best of the people? Were the Sahaba. It came in a narration where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah nazara fi qulub al ibad, فوجد خير قلوب العباد محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم نظر في قلوب العباد فوجد في قلب الصحابة خير قلوب العباد." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked in the hearts of the people and he found the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم from the best of the people. He had the best heart. Then he looked after the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in the hearts of the people and he found the companions had the best of the hearts. They were the best of the people. I don't think anyone here can claim to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than they did. They lived with him, they stayed with him, they slept with him, they done everything with him. So if the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim didn't do something, yani what makes us or gives us the permittance to go and do this? And something which is this issue as well, like it's like saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was deficient. Naam, because it came in a hadith that was narrated by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayh, innahu lam yakun nabiyyun qabli illa kana haqqan alayhi an yadulla ummatahu ala khairin ya'lamuhu lahum. There was never a messenger before me except that it was a right upon him to inform the people of every khair, of every good. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he forgot to tell us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgot to tell us. وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wasn't someone to forget. Naam, they completed, they perfected the deen. There's nothing remaining in this deen. Even when the Jewish man came to Salman al-Farisi, he said, "Your Prophet told you everything, even how to use the toilet." The famous hadith of Salman al-Farisi. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, "مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ." We haven't neglected anything from the book. And Allah azza wa jalla said, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. The day when I completed your religion. And this, there's a very famous narration of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He was one time standing on Yom al-Arafah. So there was a Jewish man came up to him and said to him, آية في كتابكم تقرؤونها لو علينا معشر اليهود لاتقدنا ذلك اليوم عيدا. There's an ayah in your book. Had it been sent down upon us, the Jews, we would have taken that day as a celebration. So he said to him, which ayah? He said, this ayah, al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum, the day when I completed the religion. Because the deen is complete. The deen is complete, it's perfect. Those past nations never had this. So the one that tries to come with something that came, this issue about Maulid came around, which year is? 600-700 years after the Prophet. Naam, I remember the brother, mashallah, came to Leicester one time and he gave a very good lecture about bid'ah. And he mentioned this issue as well. So whoever can go back to that lecture is very, very beneficial and is more broad as well. and 700 years, the Prophet forgot, the Sahaba they forgot, the Tabi'een they forgot, they didn't have the ability to do it, and someone comes, he knows better. I don't think so. طيب. Obviously, when you're in Damaj, is not an easy place to live. It wasn't an easy place to live. Okay, the thing that would keep the people patient is because the knowledge that was found there. You find even one of the major scholars, when a person was living there, it was very, very hard. Water would come every 2 days, electricity only a few times in a day, sometimes no electricity for a whole week. Taib, it was a very hard situation. And when a person is there, it's self-instinct that he has to benefit. Otherwise, what are you doing there? So a person, he had to work his socks off in order to keep himself patient. Because if you're not learning anything, you're going to ask yourself, what am I doing between four mountains? So when I first came, and also my dad used to advise me a lot, and I'm really thankful for him about this issue as well. At a young age, he used to try and make me memorize the Quran. But because I was in England and it's very hard, got busy, college, colleges, got a lot of periods, you go football team, basketball team, you become a superstar, the Quran becomes left off and things like that. It was very hard. And he was always trying to make me put concern into the Quran. When I went there, I knew, after looking at the scholars and what they say and when they speak and how they give a khutbah and a lecture and a dars, the most important thing was the Quran. Because a person can speak, have no Quran, he's speaking empty kalam, empty speech. You need the Quran when you speak. You need the hadith, you need the proof to inform the people of the hadith and the Quran. Maybe you'd find the khatib, the ulama there, when they give a khutbah, he mentions so many ayat and explains it from the top of his head. And if you go back to what Imam An-Nawawi he said that the tool for knowledge is to memorize, and from it is Quran and the Arabic language. Once you have Quran, wallah, I realize everything else becomes easier, and everything else starts to adapt in your head as well very easily, and you consume it better. So the shahid was the point back to the matter. The first year I went all out on Quran. It was a big fitna as well. Imagine now you see so many lessons opening up. Sheikh opens up this big book and everyone wants knowledge. Sheikh opens up this big book, another person opens up another book. Yani, there's so much that you want to do. And people were getting infatuated by this. They'd leave the Quran and they'd run to the lessons. I tried so hard from morning to night not to leave except the Quran. I'd wake up after Fajr, which was around 5 o'clock, all the way to maybe 1 hour before Dhuhr. Have a qaylula. They call it in the English language, do they call it siesta? 1 hour before the Dhuhr, you'd go to sleep. Then after Dhuhr, I'd carry on memorizing. After Asr, I'd go to a lesson in Arabic. Okay? Then I'd carry on doing the Quran. After Isha Quran, I'd go to sleep. So basically the whole day, I'll be trying to memorize the Quran until I finished it. Because I knew that was the tool. That was the tool for everything. Other people that finished the Quran, they'd be doing lessons throughout the whole day. Throughout the whole day. You find in some institutes, there's only so much that you can learn at a certain time. There, it's open. 30 lessons are opening up on a day, every week. 30 lessons. Maybe Kitab Tawheed is being taught in 5 different places, at 5 different times. Usul al-thalatha, books in hadith, usul min ilm al-usul. You can stay there maybe 2 years, 3 years, and take a lot with you. And take a lot of benefit for yourself. Naam. Was that right, yeah?
Yeah. I have a question, if you don't mind. I heard from some of the mashayikh that at the time of Sheikh Muqbil, when Sheikh Muqbil was teaching, every Thursday, the famous students or the students of Sheikh Muqbil on Thursday, they would leave the Sheikh and they would go out to the different masajid.
Naam.
They'd travel all throughout Yemen. they'd go to the masajid of the Shia and the masajid of the Sufis and the masajid of Ahlul Sunnah and give da'wah.
Naam. Yeah, that's something that's true. Even on Fridays, they'd be going out to different villages. Different villages. You'd find someone, mashallah, they've given him a wife after he's already given da'wah. He's taught them the sunnah. They become very, very accepting to the da'wah. But that's if you've done it in a correct way. Different villages they would go. I always wanted to go by, yani, we feared going out of Damaj to get arrested and things like that. Because people, they don't have like green cars and things like that. But it was always a great experience, they would tell me. They would tell me they went out, the people, they really accepted the da'wah. They were very general people. Sheikh Abdul Hamid, he won over the hearts of the Shia. When he went inside and he spoke to them about the virtues of Ali, they said, if Ahl al-Sunnah is like this, come all the time, you know? And you find that these people, they are nurtured at a very young age. Very young age, these Sunnis are like this, these Sunnis are like that, these Sunnis are like that. But when they hear the lecture, when they hear the Quran, the Sunnah, and that it is not what they used to hear, they begin to accept the da'wah even more. So by going out, people need to go out. You can't stay in your masjid or stay in your house, teach maybe one or two, three people and leave it as that. Yani, you need to go out, teach the people. A lot of people, they don't know. If no one goes out, you're going to find funny people going to them. Funny people going to them, teaching them, yani, misguided stuff and etc. And when you had the ability, when you had the ability. Like currently there's no damage. I think you know what happened, the place got destroyed. It got destroyed by the Rafidah. Basically it was like the time of the Salaf, the time of the Sahaba, the time of the Imam Ahmed and etc. A person will travel from one place to another, come, there's no registration. There's no paperwork, you come and you sit down, you're a student. It was no long thing or anything like that. You come, you'd yani, they'd even give you food. The Shaykh will honor you for 3 days, give you nice food. Naam. And then for the rest, you go and eat with the students, and that's about it. Just like the time of the Salaf, where a person would travel for so long, Imam Ahmed would be traveling from one place to another, go and study. There was no registration, there was no paperwork, it was very, very simple life. And he was inside the